This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. Across from me sits Lisa. And to my right is Travis. And today, I was thinking about golf. It's nice and warm outside. You ever have to watch golf on TV?
Only when I want to take a nap.
Yeah, my father-in-law loves the golf, and I fall asleep every time I'm watching it. But in 1961, Arnold Palmer, he had a couple of Masters championships under his belt, and he was one stroke ahead of the competition and just hit this awesome shot. And it was like an easy approach, like he's done it hundreds of times, whatever. And so he's walking up there and he sees one of his friends kind of on the sideline, and the guy extends his hand. And so he shakes his hand and the guy says, "Congratulations, basically you won." And the next shot that Arnold Palmer hit was into the sand trap. And then the next one, he misputted like a fairly easy one. And so he was in an interview and they asked him about this. And he said, "As soon as I shook the hand, I knew I had lost my focus." And, you know, he's like top of his game, you know, all of those things. But it was due to one factor that he lost his focus. And he lost his focus because pride. He shifted his focus from the game onto himself. And at that moment, it was kind of all over. Throughout the scripture, you know, God hates, and we'll just sit there for a second. Well, what does he hate? He hates pride. He hates it. He says it's detestable to him. And so today we're going to be talking about pride. And what does that look like? There is good pride. You can have pride in your kids' accomplishments, but that can quickly turn to something else also. If your identity is connected to your kids', you know, accomplishments, it can go very quickly south. But there's a lot of dangers in pride. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today as we look at the idea of pride.
Yeah, one group of theologians that I was reading about kind of view pride as like the ultimate sin. Like everything that we have that scripture talks about sin kind of stems back, if you go back to the sources, pride. And if you think about it, you look at the fall of Lucifer. He wanted to be God. And so there's a humongous element of pride there. And then you look at the fall in the garden.
Yeah, he gets booted out of heaven for it.
Yeah, kind of a big deal. Big mistake there. And then you look in the garden, like they wanted to be like God. They wanted to know the things of God. They wanted to have that knowledge and that wisdom that was only for God to know. And there's another prideful thing. I've heard pride described as like a narcotic. It's addictive. It's dangerous. It's deadly. I think that's a pretty fair description of it.
Yeah. According to C.S. Lewis, I think it's in Mere Christianity that he talks about this. And he says the Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Oh, I was thinking about that statement, that idea that it's the anti-God. And I'm like, how in the world is it the anti-God? Well, it's the anti-God because you're taking the place of God and you're saying, "I am God." Mm. And I think that rears its head. And I think most of us will go, "Well, I'm not prideful."
Which is prideful.
Well, I think it catches us.
Yeah.
It catches us in various ways. I think one of the ways is when you're rearing your kids and you look at someone else and you're like, "Oh my goodness." And you kind of roll your eyes. Well, I'm better than them. And maybe you are. Maybe you have more skills parenting. But there is this sense of pride. Well, that would never happen in my house. You know, those types of statements are really a picture of pride.
Mm-hmm. Well, and there's kind of two types of pride, right? There's the one that you talked about, the pride that God hates, and that's Proverbs 8 talks about that. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil are perverted speech, which I hate. And then there's the other sense of pride that we can feel when we do a job well done. And the scriptures even talk about that out of Galatians chapter 6. Or, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Like, we are called to do a good job. We're called to work as if we're on working on to the Lord. And so there's two different types, though. It's where you're like proud of what you did because of the work that you put in and the accomplishment and who you're working for versus I'm something.
Well, I think that's part of the problem. When you start to think that you're better than other people, that's a difficult one. And I think it sneaks into our soul. There's a great story that Jesus tells. And it's like two guys walk into a temple. He uses temple, not bar. And two guys walk into the temple. One's a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he begins praying and he's like, "Oh God, I'm so thankful I'm not like those others. Oh, I'm so thankful." And basically talking about the guy next to him, praying like, "Oh God, I'm so great." He shifts his prayer to glorifying himself and not God. And then you have the other guy who's the tax collector, and he's like, basically, "God, have mercy on my soul." And then Jesus, he talks to his disciples and he says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other," remember the Pharisees, like the super, super Christian. He says, "I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified," which means restored or right with God. "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." And when we put ourselves in this place where we're trying to be exalted and saying, "Hey, I'm better than," I think that's a really problematic thing. It's not wrong to say, "Hey, I'm prideful of, I have pride in my work," or, "I have pride in this thing. I think it's a good product," or whatever. But I think it is prideful when you start the comparison game.
Absolutely. There's a phrase that I like to use is, like, once your head gets so big that you think you've got it made and you've got it all figured out, that's when your legs are going to get chopped out from underneath you. And that can go for spiritual stuff. It can go for, you know, your job, your life, your parenting, your marriage, or whatever it is. When you stop to be in that place where you're going to learn and grow and gain knowledge and wisdom from other people, and you're like, "I have so much to offer everybody else, God, including you. I've got so much to offer you. You're so lucky that I'm on your team." You see that over and over in scripture. You know, you look at King David and Bathsheba, you look at Nebuchadnezzar, and I mean, there's tons of examples of this.
Yeah, I was thinking about Nebuchadnezzar and the specifically pride in terms of recovery. You know, there's a shout out for Celebrate Recovery. We have the second step of Celebrate Recovery is we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And all of the ways that pride make us crazy. And Nebuchadnezzar is such an interesting example because he was at the top of his game and his pride took him down to utter insanity that only God could restore him from. And I think most of us, or at least me, I think of myself, you know, I'm not at the place where God's going to take me down to eating grass in my backyard. And yet our pride does that to us. It's for crazy making because we actually can't sustain the problems of the world, let alone our own problems. And so I think pride does a funny thing to our minds where we think that we are in control of things that we're really not in control of. And that's just for crazy making.
Well, I also think what we do in pride is we make it about us. And I think it's in Ezekiel chapter 29. There's this weird part where it shifts in the book of Ezekiel. Is he's a prophet. He's talking to the people of Israel. And then he shifts over to the people of Egypt. It's really weird. And he says, basically, in his three chapters, he basically says that you guys think it's all about you. And remember, Egypt was really powerful at that time. The Egyptians were really powerful. And the Pharaoh, God says, "You think the Nile, you did all this with your own hands. And you're even claiming the work of the Nile." Which is like crazy, right? It's a part of creation. It's part of what God did. And he's like, God has given him this resources. And now he's like, look at us. Look what I did in all this. This is all me. And I think when we have that posture that I can handle it, I can do it, I don't need help. It's all because of me. I think we're no different than that Pharaoh in that moment when we were like, man, our 401k is killing it. Probably. I don't know if anybody's
right
not right now. I don't know. You know, or look what I did. Look at my job. I'm a self-made person. And I think Jesus really does not care for that type of posture in that God has given everyone different resources and different talents that we're stewards. We're not owners of. And we use those stewards. We steward those for the glory of God. And I think another cool story that Jesus tells, it's actually an encounter he has with this rich young man. And the rich young man is like this picture of a self-made man. He's rich. He's young. He has all of this, clout. And then he says, I followed the commandments. I followed the 10 commandments. Like, what do I need to do to get to heaven? Like, give me the next step in this whole thing. And Jesus cuts to the heart of it in one statement. And he says, go sell everything and come follow me. He doesn't tell everybody that, by the way, that we were to sell everything and go follow him. But for that guy, it was an issue of pride in his life that he was a self-made man. And God said, no, you need me. And when we approach God in that way, that we can earn or that we can somehow just do the right, thing, and we don't really need God and we don't need to cry out to God, man, that is problematic. And the end of that story is the guy is basically like, my identity is in my possessions. My identity is in what I've done. And he walks away sad and because he can't actually accomplish it by himself.
Well, it's that passage of where your heart is, there your treasure, or where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And he's got his heart wrapped around his clout, his money, his fame, and all that stuff. And before, what is it, Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Goes right back to that. Jesus wasn't fooling around with him.
I think we all deal with this, right?
Oh, yeah.
Like, we deal with, I think there's a cycle of pride. So pride goes, and then we sin somehow, and then there's shame, and then there's a cover-up, and then it's like rinse and repeat. And this just keeps going over and over and over again. And, you talked about Satan, you talked about Adam and Eve. That's exactly what happened. Hey, we got this. We know more than God in this thing, and our job is to take this step in this thing. They sin, then there's shame. They put on fig leaves. They're like, oh, whoa, we're naked. And they put on fig leaves. They cover it up, and they hide from God. And I think if we don't deal with pride, it will deal with us. And the beauty of who God is that if we confess this, which is really difficult to say that you're prideful. I have a hard time to say it, even though I know it. It's really hard to go before God and go, man, I'm prideful and I'm sorry. And I need to make amends to this position that I've taken in my heart. But the consequences of confession are always less than the consequences of the cover up. And because God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to take you out because of this. I'm going to deal with this pride in your heart. And he makes that promise to Egypt. He makes that promise to Israel. He makes that promise to us.
Yeah, I was thinking too, just going back to your parenting comment about on the days where pride takes over my parenting, those are some of the hardest days because it's acting as if I don't need God to do it. And then I was thinking of the long-term consequences of parenting in pride and what that communicates to our children, that we don't really need God to parent. It turns out a child who watches their parent not depend on God for maybe the most important thing and things. I think that's pretty convicting just to think of where parenting and pride intersect with one another.
Yeah. Pride also takes on like a critical spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We're quick to judge others for their flaws while neglecting the fact that we're also really flawed. Because that's what pride does. You know, Jesus, he talks about it on, is it the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the plank in your eye while you're addressing the speck in someone else's eye?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you can't judge other people. But how you judge, you will be judged. And so if you're walking in, this is how I think about it. If I'm driving along and going, oh my gosh, that person out there running, man, they're so chunky. Yeah, they should be running, right? Like, that same thing is judged for me, and I am chunky. So, I'm happy though. and so I think like you have to be very careful in those types of thoughts and those types of things. And they creep in to produce sin in our lives.
Mm-hmm. There's one kind of lesson that is a consistent reminder in my house when it comes not just to parenting, but to myself. And this comes back from my time in athletics, and mostly athletics. I wasn't very academically minded as a younger guy, but like there's always somebody better than you. You can think very highly of yourself, but there's always somebody better. There's always somebody that knows more, is stronger, faster, you know, better at their spiritual life or whatever that is. And so and my kids are into sports now, and they're like, oh, did you see that? I was pretty awesome. Look at, you know, little Jimmy didn't even get a hit all game. Well, guess what? Little Jimmy could put in the work. And if you stop working and you think that you've arrived, you're in trouble. And you've got to kind of know your context in some of that stuff and who you're hanging around. There was a funny story I heard about a minor league baseball player who was on his way home, and he was on the plane. He's sitting next to this guy, and they get to talking, and it's an older gentleman that he's talking to. And he's like, yeah, man, I'm in the minor leagues. Like, I've got all these stolen bases. Like, I did these plays where I turned a double into an out, chucking guys out from the outfield. I'm hitting home runs left and right. And so during this flight, this guy's a minor leaguer, and this gentleman next to him keeps listening. As the flight goes on, they prepare to land. He's finally like, oh, you know what? I never caught your name. And the guy goes, well, I'm Hank Aaron, who's a Hall of Fame baseball player. And so the guy goes on to tell that story like it was a very humbling moment for him, because he was bragging himself up in all of these accomplishments. And Aaron didn't judge him. Hank Aaron didn't judge him. He was pretty polite with him and pretty kind, but it was that sobering, humble moment where it's like, man, I let my pride take over.
Yeah. One of the things that I think about pride, and that I don't think we think about it this way, but pride makes us go against God. It makes us hate God. And I don't need God. I can be my own God. And pride always leads to this. And I think that it can show up in a couple of different ways, though. And sometimes, you know, you're successful, and your success is a really good mask of what is fueling your pride and your drive behind things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what drives you in this thing? Is it, man, I want to be the best that I can to serve God and to serve others, or is it, I want to be the best so they look at me and know who I am, and my identity becomes in something other than who God is and what he has called me into. And I think the other one, and the other end of the spectrum, is pride. A product of pride is massive insecurity. And we feel insecure, and the Bible describes that some of our anxiety that we deal with is really rooted in pride. I've got to do this myself. Why can't I do this myself? And God says, no, you hand it over to me in these things, but we're not willing to do that. And it produces something.
Well, Psalm 10:4 talks about that first chunk of that idea where with pride, you get so consumed with yourself and what you want to do, where you want to go, that it keeps your thoughts separate from God's. So it's all about that self-made look at me versus, like you said, like what we are doing. And I think this comes back to some of the Sermon on the Mount too, of those being humble or poor in spirit. Like, is what we're doing, is our chasing after it to glorify God and do good for others. Yeah. That good is, you know, whether it's we're producing something good for humanity or for our families, but it's also like, are we sharing the good news with people too?
Yeah, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:5 that the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. That's a scary, scary thing. I'm like, oh man, that just scares me. And so how do we deal with pride in our lives? And the Bible actually gives us how to deal with it. And in the New Testament, it talks about this. It says in 1 Peter, it says, "And all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Romans 13:14 says, "Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." And I go, man, that sounds like some good Bible talk. What does that actually mean? To clothe yourself with the presence of God. And I think that you have to kind of unpack what does that mean. If we're going to war against pride, we have to stop like going, I'm just going to get better at this. You know, maybe for you, you're, you know, struggling with something like anger, and or maybe it's pornography. And you can do some things. You can, you know, buy a flip phone or put filters on your phone, and those are good. But what is it saying when it says to put on Christ? That means that we get up in the morning and we realize that every day, we need the grace of God. We mm-hmm. need his mercy, and we need to cry out to him.
And that's a great part, because I think there's multiple steps to it. I think of Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When we realize that there's nothing we can do to earn God's grace or our salvation or be good enough, that puts your heart in a posture of humility. And we recognize that everything we have comes from God, whether it's our salvation or our, you know, our work, our journey towards sanctification, which just means being better and more Christ-like, or if it's understanding that we're to be stewards, like it comes back to that point that you made with at the beginning, like we're to be stewards of all this stuff. It's not ours. It's ours to hold with an open hand and cultivate.
Yeah. I think it's also realizing the reality of what we've been given. The Bible says that there is no temptation that we don't have a way out of. There's not one temptation, which means this is crazy. It's possible for us to put on Jesus in such a way that we don't submit to pride. That blows my mind. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if you've said yes to Jesus, that same spirit lives within you. It's you know, in that moment when your spouse and you are in a tiff and they say something that pushes your button, it would feel so good to push back their buttons. And in that moment, what do we do? You know, at work or at church, when someone is complaining about their boss or leadership, how do we give a soft reply in those things? The Bible tells us how to do it. And in Philippians 4, it talks about this. It talks about this idea of don't be selfish, in what you're doing. And this is one of the things it says is don't be selfish. You know, so a question, why are you posting what you're posting on social media? Are you trying to impress people? Are you trying to show people that you are better than them? Or are you just kind of giving some information or celebrating something? Those are totally different postures in those things. It says, think of others better than yourself. Take an interest in others. Serve each other. One of the things that our natural desires are, is that everyone would bow down to us. Even though we won't admit that, that's true.
Oh, yeah. I was just thinking a really silly example quickly. My child is a bit of a mountain man. And yesterday, he took off all of his clothes in celebration of summer. And he was running around in the backyard screaming, "I am the king of the world. I am the king of the world." And he had no clothes on. None.
You got to quit letting him watch Ollie.
And I was just thinking of the way that, like, it's so simple for me to be like, hey, why don't you put your clothes on? Here's a pair of pants. But putting on the clothing of Christ is very simple. Like, we must look like crazy children out in the backyard screaming, "I am the king of the world." And Jesus is like, put me on, like, rest in my comfort, be empowered by the Spirit. And I can help you overcome the world, including your pride. And I just was reminded of my silly boy without his clothes and his pride, just like mine.
Yeah, same attitude as Jesus. He comes down to earth and he leaves his divine privilege to become a servant, born as a human, being humbled, even to going to the cross. And he calls us into that. And the very thing that it calls, it says that he's exalted on high because of this. The path and the legacy that we want is not to be served by people, but to serve. And if we do that and we choose that, we get a legacy like that. And that's pretty incredible. And yeah, I like that illustration of I'm the king of the world. And so this isn't a morality check that we're talking about. It's a reality check. Who's on your throne? What clothes do you have on? What you are clothed with will determine who's on your throne. This is good news you can use.
Hey, thanks for hanging out this week. If you've got any questions or comments or you've got topics that you'd like us to cover, we'd love to hear from you. You can email us those, travis@evangelup.org. Or if you'd like to catch up on any of our previous Pearls and Swine episodes, you can find those on your podcast device. Just search out Evangel Houghton, or you can go to our website, evangelup.org.